Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to go pretty much near the end of that chapter to verse number 60. John, chapter 6, verse 60. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Wonderful. Let's stand while God's Word is being read here this morning. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that we have in front of us. We want this word to penetrate our hearts and our minds, Lord, because we want this word to transform us. Father, you have appointed me as your representative to present the message here this morning. Father, I want to say these words with clarity. I want to say them with wisdom, and I want to say them with boldness. What it is that you want me to say to all of us here this morning, Lord. Father, may nothing but the truth come from my lips as I speak here this morning. And may nothing except you be glorified by what is said and by what these words mean. You get all the glory, Lord. It's all about you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The first part of the message this morning, it's going to be more like a Sunday school than what it will be more like a sermon. I want us to get familiar with three words, and we're going to get familiar with these three words by defining what these three words are. And the words, you can find them there in your bulletin, are the words atheist, the words agnostic, and the words apostate. They all begin with the letter A. We're going to cover atheist and agnostic briefly, and then we're going to spend the remainder of the time here this morning on the word apostate. Now, in your bulletin, you'll see that we have the three words listed there, and I give three definitions. Now, if you want to, you can try putting the right numbers with the right words here this right now, but I'm going to go over all three of them, and you can see how well that you have matched up the three definitions with the three words. Let's start with the word atheist. What is an atheist? An atheist would be definition number two. An atheist is a person who disbelieves in or denies the existence of God or gods. If you look at the word atheist, you can actually put that into two parts, the word A and then the word theist. A theist, if you just take those words, T-H-E-I-S-T, a theist is a person who believes in God or a god. As Christians, we are theist because we believe in the Creator God. Even our friends, the Muslims, would be theists. They believe in Allah. That's That's their God. They believe in a God, so they are theists. We're different theists than what they are, obviously. But if you put the word, in the English language, sometimes if you put the word a in front of that, it means just the opposite. So an atheist means a person who does not believe in a God or gods. Now, unfortunately, if I read Romans chapter 1, our friends, the atheists, kind of have a problem because in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 18, God's word says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what has been made known," listen to this, "since what has been made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And what Paul's just trying to say there in that scripture of Romans is this: people are without excuse to know that there is a creator of some sort. That this world that we know of, the trees and the beauty and the universe and all that we see, has to have a divine creator behind it. So those people who would call themselves atheists are without an excuse to believe in a God or a creator of what they see in the visible things that we see out there in the world today. Let's move on to the second word. What is an agnostic? Agnostic would be the definition number one. An agnostic is a person who believes that the existence of God is a definite possibility, but it is not within the realm of one's knowledge to know for certain. Again, as with the word atheist, we can look at the word agnostic. If we just take the word gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, agnostic means to know, that we have the knowledge to know something. So to be a agnostic, to put an A in front of that, would mean that we don't have the knowledge to know something. So it's not that an agnostic in themselves denies the existence of God or a God. They would just say this, that a person doesn't have the knowledge to get to that point where they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that a God does exist. So I just want to explain a little bit of the difference between those two words that start with the letter A, an atheist and agnostic. And many people would think that the atheist and the agnostics of the world pose a threat to Christianity. After all, it was an atheist, Madeline O'Hare, who back in the early 60s, I believe 1962 for certain, she led the charge on Capitol Hill and convinced the U.S. government to get prayer out of public schools. But may I remind us that the real threat to Christianity is not from outside the church. The real threat to Christianity is going to be from within the church. Many times when there is a threat from outside the church, that's only going to make the real Christians that much stronger. And that leads us to our third and final word, apostate. Well, that would certainly be our third definition. What is an apostate? An apostate is a person who falls away from the true faith, abandoning what they formerly professed to believe. What they formerly professed to believe. Does that mean that if that person professed to believe in that person was a Christian, does that mean that they lose their salvation? No, that does not mean that they lost their salvation. That means that they just never had salvation to begin with. Remember, a true believer cannot lose his or her salvation. A true believer will persevere in faith to the end, and our salvation is secure in the hands of Jesus Christ and in God Himself. One of my favorite ministries is a ministry called Grace to You. It's run by a pastor and author named John MacArthur. I do read a lot of his books. I listen to an awful lot of his sermons. He has been a very big influence on my life ever since I became a Christian 15 years ago. That ministry gets many, many letters. And they had one such letter that I would like to share with you here this morning. The letter came into their ministry, and the letter said this. It's from a man named Steve. And I will quote this letter to you. And Steve writes this, "Dear Grace to You, over many years I have been blessed to receive tapes, CDs, and books from your ministry. Thank you. At those times, I really appreciated them. Now, I no longer believe in the God of the Bible or in Jesus Christ. 10 years of full-time ministry proved to me that there is no God and that the God of the Bible does not care. I now reject Christianity and have come to peace. What was at first a great loss has now turned to joy, peace, and freedom. I did not leave the faith because of some extreme sin. I left because the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all a fantasy. I'm happy I now live in the real world. I only feel guilt about the many people whom I led to Christ and exposed them to the lies of Christianity. I'm not mad at Christians. I'm not mad at you. However, I am mad at myself for not being a more critical thinker. I won't make this mistake again. Again, thank you for the many years of help and teaching you have shared with me. I do appreciate what you are trying to do with the knowledge that you have. Please remove me from your mailing list. Save the money. Don't waste it on an apostate like me. I was just giving your CDs away, but now my conscience can no longer tolerate the further spread of a false hope and disappointment. Sincerely, Steve, Agnostic." That's probably the kind of letter you probably don't want to ever receive when you're trying to have a ministry. According to the letter itself, Steve classifies himself as both an apostate, one who has fallen away from the faith, which he obviously has, and an agnostic. And by the definition of agnostic, he really doesn't know for sure because he doesn't have sufficient knowledge to know if there's a God or not. Believe it or not, this situation and others like it are more common than what you think. In one of my favorite parables, the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils from Matthew 13, Jesus does tell us that there will be professors of the faith, not possessors of the faith, professors of the faith who will fall away due to trouble, due to persecution, due to the worries of this life, and due to the deceitfulness of wealth. They are professors of the faith, but they are not possessors of the faith. In today's scripture reading, we read that many, in verse 66, it says, many of his disciples no longer followed him. If I would just go back and read that one verse, verse 66, it says this, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." There are people who profess the faith, but they really don't possess the faith. And they apostatize. They fall away from what they previously professed to be true. Are there other examples of apostasy in the Bible? Yes, there are. Here's a very interesting one. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 14, there's a man named Demas. And this man named Demas, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, is ministering right beside the Apostle Paul. Paul talks very highly of Demas. However, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, which was written about 10 years later, that same man, Demas, Paul talks about him again, but he says this, Demas has deserted him, having loved this present world. Yes, there are people who can profess the faith and who fall away and apostatize. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells us that this, that the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And we know that that is true because we read the letter from Steve. And one third and final example of an apostate from the Bible, there's Judas Iscariot. We all know about Judas. Judas walked with Jesus Christ. Imagine, he walked with the Son of God for over 3 years and then betrays him for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because, you see, this whole Messiah thing just wasn't going the way Judas wanted it to go. He wanted to put Jesus in his proper position of power, and then Jesus could be one of the people surrounding him and share that power with him. And when things just don't go Judas's way, he takes matters into his own hands and betrays the Son of God. Judas, just another person who falls away from the faith, just another apostate. So what causes a person to apostatize? What causes a person to fall away from the faith? I have to get back to the words of Jesus when he says in the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils, he says that many will fall away for one of four reasons. Because trouble comes into your life, and Jesus just never kind of pulls you out of it. Persecution comes into your life, and you can certainly do without that. The worries of this life come into your life, and you fall away. Or the fourth thing, the deceitfulness of wealth. You know, money just looks a whole lot more welcoming than what this following Jesus thing does. Those four issues, and the want of those four issues, sometimes they truly outweigh what it means to really follow Jesus. That Jesus says that they, remember in the parable that falls on four soils, one of them just never starts out, and we understand that. And we understand the fourth one, which grows and goes 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, but those middle two were always the ones that are the concern. And Jesus does say they do start off and they do sprout. But when one of these four things gets in their way or gets in their life, then they bail out. They apostatize. What they once professed to believe in, they no longer believe in. One possible reason why those four things happen in a person's life, or maybe in the life of Steve, is they fail to count the cost. We've been talking about that for the last 6-7 weeks. To count the cost, if you really want to follow Christ and you really want to become a Christian, there is going to be a cost. Now, I certainly understand the people that count the cost and say, you know what, that's way too much of a price to pay. I can't do this. But there are those who fail to count the cost. They jump on the Jesus bandwagon and then they find out later that it's just not what they thought it was going to be. Is it possible to spot a person who on the outside appears to be a really true believer, but is a prime candidate to be an apostate? A person who can go through all the motions. They show up at church. They might even serve on a church board. They might even go on mission trips. They might even put money in the basket. They might even receive communion. They do all the things that appears to be what a Christian ought to do. Can one of those people fall away? Could I fall away? Could you fall away? What does a person really look like? And can we spot a possible apostate? And I say yes. I firmly believe that most people fall away from the faith due to one of these two reasons. And I'm going to give two reasons, and those are our two fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin here this morning. Could be one or the other, or it could be both. Why do people fall away? Reason number one, they seek the products of salvation and not Christ. They seek the products of salvation and not Christ. And we talked about this at length last week. And let me give you three biblical examples, and I have them written down there in your bulletin for you. In Matthew 19, we talk about a man who's called we call him the rich young ruler. And he wanted eternal life. He wanted that product of salvation. But the rich young ruler wasn't ready to give up his self-righteousness to get there. He wasn't willing to say that I have sin in my life and I need to take care of that before I could have this. What does it take? Just give me the eternal life. Jesus, what do I got to do that? A second example is in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And that was, the Bible says it was just men. So if you add the women and children, there probably might have been tens of thousands of people there. And it says that those people started following Jesus. Why? Because He fed them. He gave them something for their tummies. And when Jesus said, you know what? You don't need this kind of bread. You need the heart kind of bread. You need the real bread. You need the bread that lasts for an eternity. And when Jesus no longer offered the tummy type of food, they went away because Jesus was no longer giving them what they wanted. And a third example, in Acts chapter 8, there's a man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And he wants to jump on this Christianity bandwagon. But he wanted the same miraculous powers that Peter and John had. And he even attempted to buy it with money. Hey, give me this ability to do what you do. I'll even pay for it. You see, in all three of these examples, these guys had their priorities wrong. And when your only focus is on the products of salvation, when you want eternal life, but you don't want to give up self to do that, or when you want food, but you're afraid to have the true bread of life, or when you want all this, when you want the products, but you're afraid to do the things that are required to get there, then you are a candidate for apostasy. Simon the sorcerer. Boy, give me that miraculous ability. Give me that miraculous. See, he wanted the miracles. Some people wanted the food. Some people wanted the eternal life. But none of them wanted Christ, the means to get there. That's one reason why people apostatize. A second reason is this, fill in a blank number two. They stand in judgment of Scripture. They stand in judgment of Scripture. Back on February the 24th, 2008, over 2 years ago, I stood right here and I asked this question to the congregation. And I asked this, do we try to make the words of the Bible fit our own conclusion? Or do we allow the Bible to lead us to God's conclusion? I assure you, one of those two things are going to happen. There are those who have already determined what this book says. They never seek the counsel of good, sound theology. Their only counsel is their own. And to these people, the Bible will say exactly what it is they want it to say. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, some of my more favorite scripture, God's word says this, starting with verse 3 in chapter 4, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." There are those people, and I know a couple of them, who will go from church to church to church to church to church until that preacher is saying exactly what they want to hear. And I assure you, Beech Grove, there is a church out there somewhere who's going to say exactly what itching ears want to hear. I can also assure you that's not going to happen here. It will never happen here. If the Word of God offends you, it's not me that offends you, it's the Word of God that offends you. I'm just telling you what it says. Can I have an amen on that? Please? I need a little encouragement here this morning, folks. I need a little encouragement. There are those who want to argue back and forth what this word says. And they will continue to do that. And I guarantee that if your only focus is on what you want the Bible to say, you are a candidate for apostasy. I'm going to conclude by saying this. Generally speaking, the church today, especially in America and in the Western world, is biblically and theologically weak and impotent. Generally speaking, yes, there are pockets of good, sound teaching. And you find it in non-denominational churches. You can find it in any Methodist, Baptist, Nazarene. The list goes on and on. There are pockets of good Bible-believing churches out there. Generally speaking, the church has become theologically weak and impotent. If we read the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters to seven churches. Many people think, and to some degree I agree, that they are seven periods of time, with the last one being the church at Laodicea. God didn't have a whole lot of good things to say about the church at Laodicea. And He says about this, about that church: "You're lukewarm. And because you are, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." That, my friends, is the church, generally speaking, of the church in America today. We are lukewarm. Preachers are afraid to preach the true Word of God. Because if I do, I'll offend you, and then you won't come into my church, and then I won't get your money. And weak churches and weak preachers breed apostates. And the bad news is, it's not getting any better. And unfortunately, people are going to hell because there isn't enough truth in these preachers' messages to save anybody. 15 years ago, I became a Christian because someone explained the truth of God's Word to me. And I decided at that point, either I do it right or I don't do it at all. And I certainly hope, Beech Grove, that you know this about me by now. We might not agree on everything. I understand that. But there's not going to be a weak and impotent preacher standing here as long as I'm here. I hope you're okay with that, because it's not going to happen. All right? Let me show you what's happening in the church today. I'm going to read you this news article from the Religion News Service, dated 7/12/2010. This was last Monday. And I'm going to read this verbatim out of the news article. You want to know what's happening in church today? Here's what's happening. In a whirlwind, and I quote, in a whirlwind of activity, the Presbyterian Church, USA, voted to lift a ban on partnered gay clergy, but turned down a bid to expand its definition of marriage to include same-sex couples. The more than 700 Presbyterians gathered for their General Assembly in Minneapolis and also adopted a 170-page report on the Middle East and denounced Caterpillar Incorporated for allowing its machinery to be used for non-peaceful purposes in the region. The PCUSA clergy resolution, which passed on Thursday, July the 8th, by a vote of 373-323, strips any mention of sexuality from ordination requirements. For the fourth time in nearly a dozen years, the denomination's 173 regional governing body, called Presbyteries, must now decide whether to ratify the General Assembly's vote to allow partner gays to serve as elders, deacons, and pastors. Though similar measures have failed at the Presbytery level each time, the church progressives say they are encouraged by their slimming margin of defeat. In the last round of voting, which ended last year, gay ordination fell just 9 votes short of the simple majority needed for passage. Quote within a quote. We're hoping very much to re-engage and continue the momentum, says Pam Byers, Executive Director of the Covenant Network of Presbyterians. As more Presbyterians recognize that they know good, faithful, gay Presbyterians, it becomes harder to maintain this exclusion. End of quote. Continuing with the news article. Conservatives, though, pledged to fight against allowing gay clergy, saying it would contradict biblical structures against homosexuality and balkanize the church. Progressive Presbyterians were disappointed by the defeat of a measure on Thursday to expand the definition of marriage to include any couple, straight or gay. On Friday, Presbyterians voted, listen to this, folks, voted 418-210 to denounce Caterpillar Incorporated, saying that friendly engagement has failed to convince the company to take responsibility for the way Israel uses its bulldozers and other construction equipment to build walls and destroy Palestinian homes. But more than 70% of the delegates voted not to consider selling the church's $10 million worth of Caterpillar stock. When I practiced this message yesterday, the pictures on the wall were rattling because my voice was so loud and I was so angry. But I'm going to keep it rather short and quiet. The church has a problem. The church has a problem. And it's a big problem. The problem isn't the atheists, and the problem isn't the agnostics. The problem is the apostates within the church that are leading the church, that are leading the church down a path of destruction. And yes, we are the Church of Laodicea, and I firmly believe that God is spitting us out of His mouth. Right now, as we speak. You want to know where America's going? God's letting it go the direction it wants to go. And it's not pretty. and it's not pretty. And I don't mean to toot my own horn, but people like me are getting fewer and far between each and every Sunday, because things like that are happening in mainline denomination churches and in churches all over the world. It's happening more and more and more. I can assure you this. It will be, as long as I am pastor here, I can assure you two things. There will not be a gay person or a homosexual person or a woman standing in here preaching to this congregation. Can I have an amen from somebody on that one? It's not going to happen, folks. We have gone back little by little by little by little by little, and we give in 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 until we are at the point where we are now. Obviously, Caterpillar Incorporated is far more important to the Presbyterians and what they're doing in Israel than what their own church is and the people that they have running their own church. That, my friends, is a problem. Fortunately, there are 173 presbyteries. I learned a little bit about that church here this week as I was researching. And they are 173 individual little localities, and they'll all vote on this vote. And whatever that little presbytery decides, that's what their locality will adopt, either to adopt that or not. I talked to a friend of mine that I work with who goes to First Presbyterian Church in Waynesboro. He was very familiar with this decision. And I said, what does your local presbytery think they're going to do? And I said, that shouldn't be an issue, should it? Come on, after all, we're in the Bible Belt. We're in Virginia. This is Waynesboro, Virginia. And he said, I believe that that is going to be passed by our local. Waynesboro, Virginia. I hope he's wrong. I really do. I hope he's wrong. We need to be on our knees, and we need to be praying. Because the church, the direction that it's going in, is not a very good one. I hope and pray that you want this church to go in the same direction that I'm taking it. And that's in God's direction. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The truth isn't always easy, but it does matter. And it will set you free. It will. Let's pray.